Let us hear now the word of God from Matthew chapter 28. And here's the account from Matthew of the first Easter morning. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, and they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will there see me." And now over to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Leo Tolstoy, in his A Confession, wrote, "My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions. The question that lies in the soul of every man. A question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, and here's the question, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything?" And then he went on to say, "It can be also expressed in this way. Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" On this Easter morning, an answer to that question. That as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, we are remembering that a hope is unleashed upon the world. That death is conquered. And that changes everything. And that heaven and earth is under new management. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that as we reflect more deeply upon this very familiar story to Christians, a story so central to what we profess to believe, that you will in a new way awaken our hearts and minds to it. We pray that you would speak to everyone here, and that your word would go forth with power and with efficacy, and that it would change our lives with the new creation of Easter morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. deep in the meadow, under a willow, a bed of grass, a soft green pillow. Lay down your head and close your sleepy eyes. And when again they open, the sun will rise. Here it's safe. Here it's warm. Here the daisies guard you from every harm. Here your dreams are sweet, and tomorrow brings them true. Here is the place where I love you. How many of you know what that's from? Not a few. It's a lullaby sung in the Hunger Games. It's a pretty brutal story. Pretty brutal story of an envisioned future post-apocalyptic North America. A country called Panem, with its capital ruthlessly ruling over 12 districts. They force, once a year, two teenagers from each district, a boy and a girl, to play this brutal fight to the death called the Hunger Games. Only one comes out alive, and it's a way the capital brutally and maliciously oppresses its people to keep them in control. And the lullaby is sung by Katniss to her younger sister on the morning before they go to the lottery to see who will be chosen from their district to play in this game that's almost a virtual death sentence. And when the reaping comes, and it is the younger sister Prim who is chosen to engage in this death sentence, it is her older 16-year-old sister Katniss who says, I volunteer as tribute, and takes her sister's place in the virtual death sentence. And as the Hunger Games are played out on live television across the entire country, when people see the humanity and grace of Katniss, it, and I won't ruin the story for you, but it unleashes powers that eventually lead to the end of the Hunger Games and the collapse of this tyranny. Apparently people love that story. It's so popular both in film and in book. People love that story. We love that story, don't we? For the Bible speaks of a system of brutal dictatorship called sin and death and the devil. And it is tyrannical. And it is powerful. But the Bible also speaks of one who comes to take our place and steps into the ugliness of this world. And through his substitution and sacrifice, brings in a new era. Who says, now in his triumph, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, which is another way of saying, post-resurrection, heaven and earth is under new management. That there's been a substantial break of the old brutal order and a new era has dawned. This is what we want to think about this morning. And so let us by faith come under the new management of the victorious kingdom of Christ, who has brought for us and won for us, and then 2 points, both friendship and reconciliation with God, but also the beginnings of a transformation of heaven and earth itself. So let's try to imagine the first Easter morning. According to Matthew's account, we have two ladies Mary Magdalene and this other lady called the Other Mary. Starting out while it is still dark, on their way to finish the process of embalming the bruised, broken, whipped, crucified, abused body of Jesus. Imagine what a grisly task that must have felt like for them. What they were getting ready to do. We're going to unwrap the initial coverings that were put on him. He's been in the grave now for a period covering 3 days. This is going to be ugly. It's a gruesome task that they're preparing themselves to do as they start out on that first Easter morning. On top of that, let's remember that these ladies had followed Christ for quite some time. Mary Magdalene sometimes is equated as the prostitute that anointed Jesus prior to his crucifixion. That's probably not true. Although church tradition seems to be strong on that. Biblically, all we can say was that Mary Magdalene had been, according to Luke chapter 8, exorcised of 7 demons by Jesus. So certainly a broken, desperate woman who had found hope and life and deliverance in Christ. And the other Mary, who, if you do the math, was, we find out, the wife of Clopas, which actually means that this was actually Jesus' aunt. Probably had seen Jesus from a little boy. Been around the story for a long time. And these two ladies had seen in Christ perhaps a hope for the future. Maybe there's some magic in the world. Maybe there's new life to be found. Maybe life can be different. Maybe there really is a God who loves and cares about us and who has broken into this world. And so we can't imagine how shattered those hopes and dreams must have been when they saw him crucified, died, and probably were involved in at least the initial burial of him. And so as they begin their grim walk toward the sepulcher, imagine the profound sense of that the old management had won. That the old realm, the old tyranny, the old dictatorship was victorious again. All of our hopes were for naught. It was all not true. The darkness had won out once again. And now they were about to go and embalm the body. Ugh, a dark, grisly task. That's how Easter morning begins. Okay, so you know the story now. We have an earthquake and an angel that announces to these women who are shaken and terrified, "He's not here. He's risen. Go to Galilee," which is in the north. "Go to Galilee, and he'll meet you there. Tell his disciples, and he'll meet you in Galilee. Go." And I love this saying. As they step out to go, it says that they are afraid, yet joyful. Isn't that an interesting phrase? That I catch in that something of maybe something amazing has happened. They're afraid. They're terrified. They don't know what's going on. They're kind of shaken, but joyful. Maybe this is the beginning of a new day. Afraid and yet joyful. And as they begin to go and tell the disciples, they meet Jesus in verse 9. And he says to them, in the NIV, it says, "Greetings." It's an interesting phrase that is used here. It's a very common and very friendly greeting. Some translators actually say, we ought to translate this something like, he says, the equivalent of our "good morning." First words. Or, "Hello. Good morning." And then, don't be afraid. It doesn't tell them to quit being joyful, but the afraid part, don't be afraid. Do you hear how welcoming and friendly is the voice of the one who will, in just a little bit, say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, what might the one who says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, say to you? I mean, one could envision that that voice could be an angry voice, could be a judgmental voice, could be a you don't measure up voice, could be a harsh voice. Good morning. Don't be afraid. Do you hear the unconditional acceptance, welcoming, receiving, friendly voice? That's the voice of Easter morning. How about that? That the one who knows you best, who knows all your sin, who knows your secret life, who knows all of your doubt and your despair, who knows your brokenness, your selfishness, your perverted thoughts, your stress, your fear, all that you are and all that you aren't, that person who has all authority in heaven and on earth greets us on Easter morning with, good morning, don't be afraid. So the first thing that we want to remember is that the resurrected Christ comes with reconciling grace to us. He comes to us with mercy, even though we have sinned, even though we are broken, even though we are under a death sentence. He is the one who said, I volunteer as tribute. I will take your place and bear the penalty for you. He is the one who steps into the brutal world and pays the penalty. And through his triumphant resurrection, opens up a portal, opens up a door through which we find the redemptive, grace-filled voice of God. Good morning. And don't be afraid. When I was a boy, a lot smaller than I am now, I remember we came home from being out, my family and I, and we came home and we had accidentally locked ourselves out of the house. And so, what do you do? No emergency key. We were locked out of the house. And as we were sitting there sort of despairing how we might get in and find home, I had an idea. One of my better ideas. I said, I think I know how to get in. There was a little crack in the garage window, which I was just big enough to be able to squeak in through, and I got into the garage. From the garage, I could get a ladder and get up into our attic. And then in the attic, I had to work through a bunch of junk, and it was hot and stuffy in there, but I was able to work my way through to get to an opening in the second floor of the house that opened up into a closet. But I had to work the screws out, each individually. Finally, I was able to pop open a door, and I had to work through a bunch of junk in the back of the closet. But I finally spilled out into our upper hall, and then I was able to go down the steps and let my mother and sister in. And the point there would be, I think a lot of times as Christians, we focus on the cross, right? That, well, Jesus died for our sins, and that's very important. But it is through the open door of the resurrection of Christ, through his open tomb, that we have access to all the benefits of the cross. If there were no resurrection, all the benefits of the cross would be canceled for us. But it is through the open door of the resurrection of Christ in an empty tomb that we have a portal to be received inside the Father's house, free and forgiven. And so the resurrection of Christ reminds us that a new management has come, which is characterized by reconciliation to God and a bid to come, to draw near to God, to turn to Him, to repent, and to find in Him forgiveness and justification. But that's, we'd be selling ourselves short if we stopped right there. I know oftentimes people think of our salvation purely in terms of this individualistic sense, right? Christ died so that I can be saved, so that when I die, I can go to be in heaven with God, right? Right? That's, we often and that's all right. That's very central. But notice how Matthew, of all the gospel writers, is very quick to end the story with Jesus on a mountaintop giving the Great Commission, saying all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. In other words, he actually skips over a lot of stuff that we know actually happened from some of the other Gospels, right? Matthew doesn't say anything about the upper room, Jesus appearing to his disciples there in Jerusalem. He doesn't talk about James and John running to the tomb. He skips over that and has Jesus in Galilee meeting his disciples on a mountaintop, and Jesus then giving this familiar, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Matthew does that because he's quick to want to make the point that the living resurrected Christ now means the world is under new administration. The world cannot be thought of as the same ever again. When Julius Caesar died, people from history apparently claimed, many people claimed that they saw his soul ascend into heaven. I don't think so, but people claimed that. Augustus, his adopted son, declared that his father was God and that he, therefore, was, quote, the son of God. And so if you were to ask anyone, and then, by the way, this pattern went on with further emperors. So if you were to ask anyone around this time period, tell me, who has all authority in heaven or on earth? They'd say, well, everybody knows the answer to that. Caesar. He's the Lord of heaven, and he's the Lord of earth. So when Matthew has Jesus saying, in his triumphant resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, them's fighting words. That says the universe is now under new management. That would be seditious. I mean, if a Roman governor would have seen those words, he would have heard in that a revolution to the old order of things. The resurrection of Jesus then reminds us that a new creation has been unleashed upon heaven and earth. And when Jesus says, go and make disciples of the nations, he is now saying, a new beginning has started, where the old order of things is being usurped and overthrown, and a new order has come. And that new order now is not characterized by oppression and evil and darkness, but rather kingdom values of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of Christ means God cares about the earth as well as the heavens, that he is redeeming both heaven and earth, and the final end of his new creation is not just your soul saved in an ethereal heaven, but rather your body being resurrected and a new heaven and a new earth, the old order of things having passed away. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more earth, no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order has passed away." And he who is seated on the throne says, "I am making everything new." The resurrection of Christ is the beachhead of that new world. A land that I heard of once in a lullaby. A land of your deepest desires and dreams. That means everything. That speaks of where your deepest longings lead to. The hope of a world that's been made right, where all the effects of sin and the fall and the curse, of hunger and cancer and Alzheimer's and depression and bipolar schizophrenia and heart disease and pain and addiction, diabetes and the effects of aging, of war and poverty, oppression and violence. You know that old order? That ugly old dictatorship is being overthrown by the one who said, "I volunteer myself as tribute. I will take the place of my people." And through his love and grace and goodness, the world watching is being transformed. Deep in the meadow, under the willow, bed of grass, a soft green pillow. Lay down your head and close your sleepy eyes. And when again they open, the sun will rise. Here it's safe. Here it's warm. Here the daisies guard you from every harm. Here your dreams are sweet, and tomorrow brings them true. Here is the place where I love you. Jesus' resurrection opens the door to that world. And even now, we sense that the new life is among us. that as we draw near to Christ, as we seek to turn from that which is dark and old world about us, we find that indeed He is bringing about a new creation. He is making all things new. In Him there is grace and mercy and forgiveness. In Him there is the voice that says, good morning, don't be afraid. And in those words, received, we can never be the same. May the resurrected Christ continue to change us and bring us under new management. Let's pray. Just in a moment of silence, a moment of quiet, perhaps you've heard a Savior's voice saying, good morning. And in that voice, a call to come, to turn, to repent, and to find in Him a new life, forgiveness. I'm just going to leave a moment of silence, and if God has been speaking to you in any way, I'll ask you to pray. Perhaps you've never received Christ. You've never put your hope and trust in Him. Friend, on this Easter morning, a living and resurrected Christ is before you offering new life, forgiveness of sins, and a new creation begun, and a future that is beyond your wildest dreams. Whatever God would be putting on your heart to pray, I'll give you a moment to do that. Father, thank you that out of your love you sent your only begotten Son to be tribute for us, to pay the price, that in Him we might live. So Father, hear our prayers. May we continue to turn to you and look to you, O Jesus, as the true hope, both in this life and in the life to come. We pray these things in your name. Amen.